Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
My name is Claire. For those of you that don't know me, and I'm your preacher for this morning. We are going to be looking at the last in the series in our series of Judges today. I suspect it's a bit more of a are you not sad that it's the last in the series? I mean, it's been such a cheery, inspiring series, hasn't it? So many wonderful judges to look at. But it is the last in the series, whether you're sad or not. Sounds like you're quite happy about it. If you have missed any of them, you can listen to them online. They're all online, so please go over the ones that you've missed. But today, like I said, it's the last one. Okay, so many years ago, Many years ago, I was a teenager. Shocking, I know. I was a teenager and I went to like a Bible week with my parents, and I guess it's similar to kind of Catalyst, and there was youth meetings, because I was a teenager, that's what I went to, and I went along to my youth meeting, and it was really, really inspiring. I mean, it was super inspiring. I came back on a real high. My mum noticed that instead of looking miserable, I was actually being quite a happy teenager, and she said, What happened? What happened at your meeting? And I said, oh, Mum, it was really amazing at the meeting. There was this really, really inspiring woman there called Jackie Pullinger. For those of you that don't know Jackie Pullinger, she's a lady that went off and ministered in Hong Kong. She saw loads of guys come off drugs, and God just worked really powerfully. So my mum was like, wow, your meeting sounds better than my meeting. I wish I'd come to your meeting. And I was like, yeah, Mum, it was really great. And after Jackie Pullinger had spoken to us, this guy called Hudson Taylor came and spoke to us. Now, for those of you that don't know Hudson Taylor, he was also a missionary to China, but he died in 1905. So at that point, my mum was a bit like, okay, how did he... Yeah, I wasn't a teenager that long ago. How did he come to your meeting? So basically, what happened was this. Like a few teens, I would suggest, at youth camps, I actually wanted to look my best for my youth meeting. And looking my best for the youth meeting did not involve wearing my quite geeky NHS glasses. So I decided to go to my youth meeting without glasses, which meant I couldn't really see anything. So when different youth leaders from the youth team were coming up on the stage and pretending to be Jackie Pullinger, Hudson Taylor, and some other amazing guys, I really thought it was those people because I couldn't see them. Instead, it was just the youth team dressed up. I just saw people being impressed by the stories, and I just believed what was going on around me because my eyesight was really flawed. Now, throughout this series, we have looked at story after story of judges, or of a people, basically, that don't see things the way that God does. Their hearts are far from him, and as a result, their eyesight is really blurred. In fact, the passage that we're looking at starts with, in Judges 13, it is the beginning of our story today, and it starts with, again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. Okay, so they saw things differently to him. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who oppressed them for 40 years. So this phrase, did evil in the Lord's sight, appears seven times in the book of Judges. So it happens over and over again. And actually, the book of Judges, the last one in the series today, the book of Judges is a story of a God whose vision is perfect and who has a plan and he does the right thing. But it's also about a nation whose eyesight and action is flawed, as sometimes they act in a way that is far from him. Today we're looking at Samson. Now, instead of reading the whole of chapter 13 through to the end of his story, I'm going to kind of paraphrase it, bringing out some of the highlights with a few visual aids to keep you listening along. So, we'll start with Samson's parents. In chapter 13, Samson's parents were unable to conceive. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife. Now, it doesn't even mention this woman's name. She's just called Manoah's wife. She's nameless in the story. And he tells her that she will become pregnant and give birth to a son. The angel of the Lord then gives Manoah's wife some instructions, which include don't let him drink or eat forbidden food or cut his hair, and also some things that her son that she's going to give birth to will do. Can we have a slide, please? It says, the angel of the Lord says, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth, and he will begin, notice the word begin, to rescue Israel from the Philistines. That says that in Judges 13. Now, obviously, this was quite a lot for the wife to take in. It's really hot news. So she runs along, she speaks to her husband, and the husband's response, good response, is to pray. But he prays, asking God to give some more instructions. It's a kind of the prayer of all parents to be. God, help me, I don't know what to do. You do wonder what kind of instructions he was looking at. Maybe he was looking at, can I have a slide, please? Maybe something like this. Maybe that's what he wanted from the angel of the Lord. We don't know, but he wanted more instructions. So God answers Manoah's prayer by appearing again to his wife, not to him. The wife runs again to get her husband. The husband repeats his request for more instructions, and the angel of the Lord basically says, make sure your wife follows the instructions that I gave to her. It's almost like you could do a whole marriage course on this conversation. But I won't, because that would get me into a lot of trouble. The angel is then invited to dinner. The offer is declined. The angel's not going to come to dinner. But Manoah asks another question. He asks the angel's name. And the angel comes back with a question. And he says, why do you ask my name? It is too wonderful for you to understand. And you know, for me at this point of the story, because I know it's going to get quite messy later on, I feel like I'm breathing a sigh of relief, because many of us know this story. And here he is, the one with the name too wonderful for us to understand, right at the beginning of it. I think Les referred when he was preaching, he said that when the angel of the Lord is written into scripture, it's often referring to Jesus himself. So here Jesus is, a little glimpse of hope, a little glimpse of heaven, right at the beginning, reminding us that actually however far the Israelites have fallen, he's still there and he still has a plan for his people that is wonderful. At that point, I'm going to pray. I'm just going to pray that God will come and speak to us today. The one with the name too wonderful for us to understand will show us something wonderful as we listen to his word. Father God, I thank you that you are here with us today. I thank you that I'm here preaching in my weakness, but actually you are strong and you have things to say to us. We thank you that your name is the one too wonderful for us to stand, and yet you do reveal stuff to us. So I pray that you would speak to every single one of us today. I pray that you would show us something of your glory, show us something of your majesty, show us something of your plan, Jesus, because we love you and we don't want to be like your people in this session of history that kept falling away. We want to be those that see things the way that you do. So help us, Lord. Amen. Amen. Excuse me. All right, so back to the story. The baby is born. I'm assuming he looks something like this. There he is. I did get quite a lot of weird pictures when I Googled baby weightlifting on the other day, but that's the one that I came up with. Anyway, she calls him Samson. Now, his name, Samson's name, means little son, which actually sounds quite cute, doesn't it? I kind of picture, I don't know if any of you watch Teletubbies, there's a son there with a baby's face on it. No, nobody watches Teletubbies apart from me, okay. So anyway, sounds cute, but actually the son was considered a god by many Canaanites. So actually, the fact that Samson is called little son is a bit of a reminder that the Israelites, they were still mixing it up a bit. So they were worshipping God in some ways, but they hadn't completely rejected him, but they were also worshipping some other gods, which is why he was called little son or Samson. It's a bit like calling your child little idol. Doesn't really have much of a ring to it, does it? Any little idols in the house? No, exactly. So that's what she calls him. Anyway, on to chapter 14. Samson has grown up by this point. missed a chunk. He's grown up and he's in Timar, and he sees a Philistine woman that he wants. And he goes home and he tells his parents, I want to marry her, get her for me. No please, no thank you, no asking for advice, just go and get her. Culturally, this would have been really bad. I mean, the way our young people speak to us today, sometimes it's really good and sometimes it's not. Definitely this, in this culture, would have not been one where the child can boss around his parents, okay? So the fact that he spoke like that is not good. But this scene actually reveals more to us than the fact that Samson's bossy and rude to his parents. It shows actually how the Israelites are becoming much more kind of assimilated to the culture around them. They've actually become much more like those around. You see, they've got used to the land being occupied by the Philistines. In some ways, things at this time felt fairly peaceful, and they were so used to this situation, they were so lost and so similar to those around them, that actually Samson thought nothing about marrying somebody from another faith, because the parents weren't happy about it, and it wasn't because of her race. They weren't like racist parents. It was because the faith of the Philistines were different. They were unhappy because of faith. But this just kind of happened, and it was allowed to happen. They don't resist. The Israelites don't resist because they've adopted the values and idols of the society. In fact, actually, many Israelites were keen to marry into the Philistine because it actually kind of brought them up a bit in the culture. It was like their social standing might be a bit better. They had no longer got a recognisable culture of their own. And this, at this point, I think it's a real challenge to us as a church and in individuals, because actually it's easy for us to start seeing things the same as the culture around us. You know, there's that whole thing of kind of, that's your truth and this is my truth. You know, we hear that said, I've heard young people say it, I've heard older people say it. It's a kind of like, as long as it's good for you, then it's fine. And we can kind of get sucked into that kind of attitude. And it's worth us thinking, what areas have we as a church or as individuals kind of started to assimilate to the culture around us? It might be our attitudes to money. It could be our attitudes to worry, you know. It could be our attitudes to time, to service, maybe our attitudes to our children. Our attitude has become like our culture when we think those things, whether it's money, time, whatever, belong to us, instead of being very much in mind that the things that we have and the lives that we lead are dedicated to the Lord. It's something for us to bear in mind. It's a sober thing. When it comes to sin, or this is your truth, this is my truth, our own eyesight, our own ideas are just not good enough. You know, there's many people that have caused wars and atrocities across the world. You know, if you look from Ukraine to Sudan, the Nazis, the killing field, all poor eyesight. The people that were involved in those things, they did what was right in their eyes. It might have been right in their eyes, but it clearly wasn't right. And the Israelites, in the same way, sometimes were experiencing almost like a group denial, mass poor eyesight. They had no guilt, and they had lots of expectations in terms of what their lifestyle should be. So back to the story. If I could have the slide. Now, there's a cross through this, because there was no pre-date drinks for Samson. Okay, this might be what you do before you go on a date, but not for Samson. Samson basically makes his journey to get his Philistine woman, the woman that he wants, and he gets attacked by a lion. Then the Spirit of the Lord comes on him, and he rips the lion apart with his bare hands. He meets the woman. Apparently, he's very pleased with her. Must have gone well, because when he returns, when you see him returning, he's going to the wedding. He sees that lion's carcass on the path, and it's got honey in it. So he scoops it out, and he eats it, and then he shares it with his mum and dad. Maybe he's not such a bad son after all. Lucky mum and dad eating honey out of the lion. Okay, so Samson then has a party, and the bride's parents invite 30 young men to this party as companions. So basically, Samson then tells those 30 people a riddle. And he offers these guys, these 30 guys, lots of cool clothes. Can we have a picture? Probably should have got my husband to do the cool clothes slide. I just Googled really quickly cool clothes and this is what came up. So he offers them lots of cool clothes if they solve the riddle. They have 7 days to solve the riddle. 4 days later, sorry, anyway, this is where it kind of goes a bit like EastEnders. 3 days later, they have still no idea about what the riddle means, okay? 4 days later, they really want the clothes. I mean, who wouldn't want those clothes? They really want them. And so what they do is they, instead of spending lots of time working out the riddle, they want the clothes. So they threaten the wife, Samson's wife, asking her to entice Samson with the answer, or they burn down the father's house with the father in it. Nice. Okay. Anyway, so Samson's wife goes to Samson crying. She does the whole "if you love me" thing, kind of thing that none of us would do. She cries whenever she's with him. She keeps up for the whole of the celebration. And on the seventh day, Samson gets really worn out. He gets fed up with her nagging and her crying properly. And he just tells her, anyway. Of course, she tells the men the answer to the riddle. The men come back to Samson and say, this is the answer. But Samson knows what's happened. So he accuses them of having sex with his wife. Anyway, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He goes to another town. He kills a different 30 men. So not the one that want the clothes, a different 30 men. He takes all their clothes and he gives them to the 30 that kind of had stroke, hadn't solved the riddle. It's just like EastEnders. It's crazy. You couldn't write this plot. Okay, so not that I watched these sentences, but I'm guessing. There's always lots of shouting. Samson was in a right strop after all this happened, the clothes giving, the fiasco. So he stormed back off home to live with his parents, and a wife was given to his best man. I mean, what a story. Chapter 15, I move swiftly on. And yeah, it's like there's a lot of things that I haven't got slides for because it'd be really inappropriate. Samson tries to take a present to his wife, finds out she's given to another person, which obviously he's pretty angry. He's angry enough to catch 300 foxes, which he ties up in pairs, sends them out, and burns all the Philistines' crops down. This story is very long. I've made it shorter. It's long. It's predictable. But basically, then there's lots of revenge between Samson and the Philistines. Eventually, even his own people, they're so fed up with this drama, want to hand him over to the Philistines. And 3,000 of his own people go to find him. They just want peace, even if it means being ruled over. He agrees to be tied up. He's handed over, but then the Spirit of the Lord comes on him again and he snaps through the ties and he kills 1,000 Philistines with a donkey's jawbone. I'm exhausted just telling the story. Okay. Woman number two. You can see he's just going through lots of different women. Woman number two, he spends the night with a Philistine prostitute. Samson shows his strength again. This is quite a long story. By lifting up the gates of like the entrance of a town, the gatepost, and he carries them all to the top of the hill, like all men do when they want to show their strength. So at this point, the story is kind of, it is quite, it's kind of exciting, but it's also quite predictable in terms of Samson, isn't it? We almost know what's going to happen next in terms of his lack of character. You can see kind of almost like addictions appearing in the story. He seems addicted to sex, to these kind of toxic relationships. We still have another woman left to go, and already there's like a trail of many, many dead bodies behind him. He needs an act of God to break through his addictions and weaknesses. But actually, Samson's not really in that place. He has no desire to change. You see, when the Spirit of the Lord comes on him and he does these mighty acts of strength, actually, it's not usually or it's never for God's glory or for something for God. It's always something for him. It's something to do with his rage and anger and kind of getting that out and revenge. Samson's heart isn't in a place of repentance. He has no desire to change. But you know, some of us have predictable stories actually where we do want change. Many of us see patterns in our own lives and in the lives of other people around us They might be big addictions that are very obvious that people can see. They might be smaller addictions, more hidden sin, but actually these sins that we keep repeating have a massive implication over time. When you read this, I kind of looked at it and thought, actually, Samson isn't the only one with a predictable story. Many of us had a predictable story before we knew Jesus too. Our lives were going in one direction and it seemed like there were no way out. Even knowing Jesus, sometimes like the Israelites, we can fall back into those predictable patterns. You know, maybe our prayer today needs to be, Father, please break into my predictable story. Bring change where I fall the same way over and over again. Break in. You know, we sang that brilliant song, didn't we, at the beginning, where I wrote down the words where it says, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. For any of us that have stories have got predictable today, like Samson's, with addiction and rage and revenge or whatever, actually we have one who is able to break into those stories through the power of his blood. There is hope for us to see change. We don't have to have that predictability carrying on. We'll think about that again a bit more at the end. But before we do, third and final woman, woman number three. This is the story that many of us are very familiar with, the story of Delilah. The Philistine saw their chance to capture Samson once and for all and basically offered to pay this woman to do it. She asked him the secret of his great strength. She asked him three times, and three times he lies to her. And when the Philistines try and capture him, he uses his strength to break free. But anyway, the fourth time, she uses the tactics of the first wife. She says, if you love me, lots of nagging, lots of crying. And he gives in and he tells her the truth. Can I have the next slide, please? He says, my hair has never been cut, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as anyone else. She lulls him to sleep with his head on her lap. And basically, of course, she gets someone to shave his hair off. And his strength leaves him. The Philistines come and they capture him. And he wakes up thinking, I'm just going to do what I did before. It says that. It says, I will do as I did before. But he doesn't realize that the Lord has left him. So the Philistines, they capture him, they gouge out his eyes, they bind him, and they force him to work. But before long, his hair begins to grow back. Now, reading that passage, the thing that strikes me is Samson says, I will go out as before. You know, he should have left. He's just told her what he thinks is the secret of his strength. He could have told her the secret and then kind of done a runner. Why didn't he leave at that point? It would make sense that he would. We don't really know for sure because Samson isn't with us, but I kind of think that possibly he believed that the strength that he had was simply his. It wasn't. He didn't think any more of it being a strength from God. It was a strength that was his, that he'd started to see it as a right rather than an act of mercy. Does that make sense? Yeah? And sometimes for us, if we put our hope in ourselves, we can easily become enslaved, just like Samson did. The story of Samson reminds us that actually true strength is found in God. So another question that we're going to think about at the end is, what strength do we have that we think is ours and not from God? That we've just kind of got used to being gifted in this area and that area and actually think that's just our strength. You know, what mattered was not Samson's hair going, but God going. Samson's strength had not come from the vows that he made, but from the God that he made them to. It was almost like they were following a formula. And actually, we, like Samson, I think sometimes love a formula. Sometimes we follow our formulas more than we follow God's promises. And actually, we need to spend time getting to the root of what God says to us. Trusting in our formulas can lead to disappointment, but trusting in the promises of God does not. I'll give you a quick example. So I've got three children, and I had different labours with each one. I'm not going to go into too many details, but for the first labour I had, the first child I had, it was absolutely amazing. God answered all my prayers. Okay, I asked to be to labour through the day. I asked for a Christian midwife. I went in a pool. Tick, 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 tick. I got absolutely everything I asked for. The second pregnancy, to be honest, pretty much the same. It was all very straightforward. I asked God for a bunch of stuff. I thought, I'm onto a winning formula here. Do you know what I mean? I asked God for all this. The first one was amazing. If I just do the same, read the same, think the same, then the second one will be exactly the same. And it pretty much was. So the third one, I'm like, this is going to be easy. But God said to me in the third pregnancy, he said, I'm going to teach you something new in this one. Well, I thought I knew what that new thing was going to be. I'd read this book called Supernatural Childbirth, and it basically talks about how you do this, and you read this, and you do this, and you actually can have a pain-free labour. So I read this book, and I did all the things that said, and kind of in the order it said it was. I'm not dissing the book, you know, there was a lot of standing on truth in that book that was good, but I was kind of a formula in my head if I did this. And then I was going to have this supernatural childbirth without any pain, and actually, I actually got far enough, I started to daydream about standing in the playground at school telling all these mums about this supernatural childbirth, and people, what must I do to be saved? I mean, I went quite far with it in my thinking, if I'm honest, and it was exciting. Do you know what? The third one was the hardest one. I ended up with an emergency C-section. I was in high dependency for 4 days. I lost twice as much blood as I was supposed to. God had promised to teach me something new. He had taught me something new. He taught me that he is with me, a bit like Denise shared. He taught me that when I'm in high dependency for 4 days, that he is with me and that he can still talk to me and that his presence is still there and I can still talk to him. He taught me that I can depend on him when all my ideas and my formulas and my ways of thinking it's going to be like this or this fail. He taught me that leaning into his promises is as important, if not more important, than leaning into his power. You know, God's power depends on God. You can see that in the story of Samson. God's power depends on God. He doesn't keep our rules, the rules we set for him, but he does keep his promises. God's power is unpredictable. It does not rely on formula or some special technique. Neither the Philistines nor Samson understood this. And it's actually easy to fall in two camps. We can be complacent like Samson and assume that God will bless us, you know, however we act. Or we can get formulaic where we think he will only bless us if we follow the correct formula, maybe of going to church, praying, going to church, going to meetings. And again, nothing wrong with those things, but God has his own plan and he does things his way. And before long, we can start to do those formula things out of routine. We do them mechanically, not relationally. We do them for power, not for promise. We start to do them for reward rather than doing them for relationship. Okay, back to the story. We're almost there. The Philistine rulers basically, obviously they've caught him, they've gouged his eyes out, he's been held by them for a long time. They hold a big festival for their god, Dagon, giving him the glory, giving the god the glory for the victory over Samson. The place is absolutely packed, they have it in this big hall, apparently they're like 3,000 men and women, even on the roof. They get drunk, they ask for Samson to come out so that he can entertain them, and he gets tied between two pillars that support the roof. If I could have the slides, please. Samson prays, probably the most kind of humble, best prayer that he prays in this. And he says, Sovereign Lord, remember me again, O God. Please strengthen me one more time with one blow. Let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my eyes. Remember me is like the first humble request from Samson. However, God never forgot Samson. It was always Samson that forgot God in his story. And to be honest, in our lives, it's always that way around as well. God never forgets us. We do have times when we forget about him. God answers his prayer. He pulls and Samson's able to pull the temple down, killing everyone in it. Seems like the end of the story. But of course, it's not the end. More than 1,000 years after the visit to Samson's mother, another angel gives the prediction. In Luke 1, verse 31, it says, "Behold," the angel says, "behold, you will conceive a son, the one with the name too wonderful for us to understand was coming." The first visitor told Samson's parents that he would begin to save Israel. The second visitor told Jesus' parents he will save all people from their sin. At Samson's burial, his rule was finished. But at Jesus' burial, the story had only just begun. You know, I have spent some of the time in the summer holidays running what I call Craft Cafe in Burgess Park. It's part of my work. And basically, we buy lots of kind of craft stuff. We have tea and coffee. The kids make loads of mess out in the park. Me and the other mums, we enjoy drinking tea and coffee, being really happy that all the glitter and the paint and the clay is not being done in our flat. It's an exciting time. It works very well for everybody. Anyway, the first week, I turned up with some clay. Basically, let the children loose with this clay. Would you like to see? Not all of them. Some of them did beautiful things, I hasten to add. But would you like to see what some of them made? Yes, you would. I knew you'd say that. This is what somebody made. We'll have one more picture. And there's another one, I think. This is what someone else made. Now, I don't hear any of you saying, "Claire, tell me, where can I get one of those beautiful sculptures that I can put in my flat? Why are you not asking me? Surely you need one. I mean, so beautiful." You're not asking me because to you, it looks a mess. But do you know what? To the parent of the child, I mean, maybe not all parents, but a kind, good parent, to the parents of the child, these models are actually worth something. They might not be beautiful to anyone else, but the parent, a good parent, will keep it anyway. You know, Father God, our amazing God, he involves us somehow in his plan. Even when it's messy, even when we have no obvious skill or talent. You know, as a parent incorporates a child's messy, unrecognizable model into their home, so does our Heavenly Father. He is able to take lumps of clay with all our imperfections and make something wonderful. Make something wonderful out of it to mold us and make us something wonderful, ready to meet him who is really wonderful. He is the one whose name is too wonderful to us to understand, that doesn't keep our rules, but actually he always keeps his promise. I'm going to get the band to come up and play in a minute, band, if you'd come up. I've got some questions. If you could put the questions up. That just while they play, they're going to play one song, and I want us to spend some time quietly asking ourselves these questions. After we've done that, we've spent some time just quietly talking to God about it, then we will get up and we will worship him that keeps his promises, that always plans are perfect, and it uses lumps of clay. But the questions are these, as you can see. You know, as we've read Judges, we've seen how the people of God turned from him and assimilated to the culture around them. And it's a temptation for us. So I want us to think about, if you just think quietly by yourself, are there areas in my life where I have become like the culture around me? Ask him. Actually, you can ask him this morning, where has that temptation happened? Where have I started to live my truth rather than his truth? Where has my eyesight failed? Ask God to give you good eyesight. You know, it's not a bad prayer or a bad way to start the day saying, "God, help me to see things the way that you do today? When I was on holiday, actually, I asked him, I said, can you show me something, an area of my life that I don't see the same way as you? And he spoke to me straight away. I kind of wasn't expecting that much, to be honest. I was just on a walk. So ask him, where are there areas that he sees things so much differently than you, where you've assimilated to culture? Like I've mentioned, the book of Judges at times becomes predictable in that the people of God trip over the same sin many, many times. What about us? Let's ask ourselves today, where has my story become predictable? What sin do I trip up over again and again? Because actually, God can come and he can come with his power. Like that song said, there is power, power, wonder-working power. He can come and break into our predictable stories. We can talk to each other. We can cry out to him. There's a pastoral support team in this church. If there's an area where you just aren't seeing breakthrough in and you need help. Question number three. Samson, as with some of the other judges, forgot God's grace. He thought that his strength was his and it was deserved. What strength have I forgotten is God's grace? Where am I failing to see it as a gift from him? It could look like loads of different things. It may be your physical strength. It could be that you've got a great intellect. It might be compassion. It might be your amazing ability to multitask. And lastly, am I using that strength or that gift that he's given me for my glory, as Samson did? Or am I using it for God's glory? And if you think you're using it for your own glory, ask God for help. You know, it might be that we need to repent, but actually to fix our eyes, there's hope in this story. There is hope that God has a plan and that he can break through into our predictable stories and bring change. So have a think about these questions now, and then after that we will worship him.